Scott, I don't know if I've turned this on or turned this off. I'm on. Can you hear me? All right. I'll just talk louder. The big day. Yeah. If I have this thing on my face that's a grin and I can't get rid of it, don't want to get rid of it, there's a very, very special reason, because back in December, Pastor Lanny was able to come and join us and perform for us a wedding ceremony and marriage. And I'm going to ask my bride, Patty. It's a thing around here, I guess. I don't know. You know, some influence you've had upon me, you know. I'm going to ask Patty just to stand. I will not ask her to say one word, just to stand and smile. That's all. All right. Oh, you never know what he's going to do, right? Oh, man. It has been an amazing, challenging, and wonderful journey. As he said, I've known him for right at now 30 years, and the more we say that, the older we are. It's amazing, you know. But I remember at least what stands out in my mind, the first kind of thing that I saw him do. And that was support a fellow minister that I was an associate pastor with, him support him and stand with him when a large portion of a congregation was opposed to that pastor. And I saw him literally stand on a platform and say, I stand with him. I saw others do the same, but I remember seeing him do that. And so over these many, many years, I've watched, and now I have experienced that support personally. And so each time I come, it's sort of like I need to let you know that, because I know that there may be some in the room that don't know that. And certainly you may not know me, and you certainly don't know the story that we've walked through together, actually, as I come and visit. One thing I would like to tell you is that the last time I was here was my first date with this beautiful woman. Because that evening, I felt like when I was here, it was like, you know, I wanted to come and preach, but hello. You know, I had a person to see and places to go, you know what I'm saying? So I was here, and I remember there were a couple of ladies, end of service, you know, there were a couple of ladies sitting right down here on the front row, and they were chatting, and I walked over to them, and I knelt down in front of them, and I said, ladies, and it was Peggy and Alexa. I don't know where Alexa is, but Peggy right here. Yeah. Oh, there you are. Thanks. And I knelt down in front of them, and I said, I've got something to tell you. And I told them about the date that I was going to have that evening. So as you can say, you know, the rest is history, you know. Here we are today together, and I want to thank you for your encouragement and support and definitely your celebration of what God is doing in my life. And I know that many of you know this. You know the handiwork of God. And a friend of mine, when I was doing radio for about 8 years, John Vogt was the station manager at WCTN Radio in Potomac, Maryland. John used to say this. He would say, when something like this happens, he would say, it's like God signs his signature. And in that moment, when you see a signature, you go, whew, thank you. Sometimes when we sit at a meal, I don't know about you, but it's like sometimes there's a big prayer, but most of the time I just want to say, Lord, thank you. You know, there's this weighty thank you that is in my heart and in my spirit. Something I missed this time that I normally have the opportunity to receive because of, you know, all the celebration and stuff, you know, last night. I missed dinner with the Brewers this time. So, you know, we got to get that going on next time, all right? Normally I receive dinner from them or with them, and we'll be able to enjoy that in the future. But one thing we got to enjoy this time, again, was that wonderful basket that you leave in the room at the hotel that we get to enjoy. I just want to thank you, whoever does that. You know, I don't know who you are, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You remind me of someone or a group of someone's in my past. I don't know if you know who these people were, but at one time when I was working at Evangel Assembly as an associate minister there, I mentioned something about a favorite cookie I liked. And if you're taking notes, there are favorite, you know, cookies that I like. Snickerdoodles happened to be in the basket this time, all right? So someone was listening before, but I really love chewy oatmeal cookies with raisins. And you're taking notes? Come on now. Great, chewy, chocolate chip, chewy, emphasis on chewy, all right, chocolate chip. I said that one day in a message just as an illustration about something, about our likes and dislikes. And then about maybe a week passed, I show up in my office one morning, I open the door, and there sitting in the middle of my desk was this crystal clear canister of cookies. And it had a signature, signed Cookie Monster. That was about 2 years in. I was there nearly 7 years, and every time that container was low in cookies, it got filled up. And I would ask my secretary and assistant, I would say, who is doing this? She never mentioned it, and to this day, I don't know who the Cookie Monster team was. But all I know is, again, Lord, thank you. Thank you, you know? There are special people that do things like that for us that sometimes, you know, we just, our hearts are filled with thanks. And again, to those of you, to all of you who make those kinds of things happen, thank you, thank you, thank you so, so very much. It's so appreciated. It's the little touch that makes the big difference. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. For those of you in the sound booth that need a title for today's message, it's an odd message on the day of celebration of such a long ministry here, but it really aligns with what his heart is toward you and what God's heart is through Pastor Lanny toward you. And I'm going to give you an illustration of that in just a moment. I'm asking you to turn to the book of James, and I'm not telling you where. I know some of you. If I tell you where, you'll start reading, and I don't want you to read yet. I just want you to be in close proximity to where we're going, all right? Some years ago, there was a young man in my congregation in at Potomac Valley Assembly in Germantown, Maryland, where Desmond was his name. And Desmond, when he came, he wasn't married. He met, in fact, a young lady there, and they are married. A couple of children now, almost, in fact, both of them are in college. But at that time, Desmond, this young man attending church, he was there probably a year or so, and his mom or his dad and stepmother moved from Louisiana to the Germantown area, sort of following some work there. And they were from a background some of you may be familiar with, a background where preachers in their churches in what you might call a strong holiness, charismatic or Pentecostal background were very direct in telling you how to live your life, what should be and shouldn't be done. Good or bad, that's how they did it. And so a lot of people grew up in that environment, grew up knowing what not to do because someone told them what not to do. And then they were accountable by everybody, you know, about what they did or didn't do. But they lived based on these rules or directives of what to do and not to do. And so Desmond, with us for a while, went home after his dad and stepmom moved back to Louisiana. He went home to meet them and spend some time with them for a couple of weeks on vacation. He was gone a while. He came back. And a couple of weeks after he was back, he was talking with me one day after church. And he said, you know, while I was away on vacation, I was talking to my dad and I finally got it. You know, you never know when someone's, you know, got what, you know. You've been around for a few years now. What did you finally get? You know, and so that was when what was going on in my mind. And Desmond says, he said, well, I finally got it. He said, I was sitting with my dad and we were talking and he was telling me why he did not like you. And I, okay. You know. And he said, because you don't tell the people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And that's kind of the way he said it. And I knew his dad well enough, because he had spent some time with us, that I knew his dad well enough to know exactly what Desmond was talking about. So I listened intently, and Desmond went on to say this. He said, but I finally got it. I said, what'd you get, Desmond? He said, you don't tell us what to do and what not to do. What you do is tell us to grow up. You tell us to grow up. You tell us to mature. You tell us that there are lots of things, lots of ways, lots of avenues, lots of directions that we can take. And for us, the grace of God is at work in our lives in a particular way. And he's working in my life differently than he's going to work in someone else's life. But God's choice for me is for me to mature. And he said, thank you. Now, as a pastor, someone who preaches and teaches and counsels and walks with a congregation of people and those individuals through tough times and good times and celebrates the things that are celebrative and really just weeps with you when you're hurt and broken and life has run you over. That's good stuff to hear, because someone gets it. Someone gets it. So something that you said last night, actually, is you said that you matured here on the platform and they had to endure it. That's what happens with us. Our humanity as ministers and preachers and teachers, we're here, but please understand this. Before this message today, I walk through this stuff. Okay? Some of you, knowing enough of my own story that I've shared with you before, know some of the deep stuff that I've walked through. It's like the kid who was dropped off at the stable and his dad said, go and ride the pony. And all he did when he walked in the first stable was found a stable, a room full of manure. And he started digging and digging and digging and digging. And when his dad got back, here was a kid with a shovel and digging and digging and digging through all the manure. And his dad said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, with this much manure, there had to be a pony in here somewhere. Some of you feel like you're still looking for the pony. Second thing is that in this process of maturing, there are what you might call governors in our lives, things that stop us, things that arrest us in our feelings, in the way we approach things, in the way we do things. I had a dear friend, and in fact, the Brewers, and maybe some of you know this person, but I know the Brewers know, a fellow by the name of David Braden. While David was going through a very difficult time in his life, he and I connected because of our relationship at church. And I was going through a construction project, and David would just show up to help me because he needed to be with someone. He needed to vent to somebody. He needed to take his grief out on an axe or a hatchet or a hammer or an awl or whatever. You know, he would help me dig through some of the hardest clay to put in a pipe for a drainage. He did all of this, and I never one time ever asked him to be there. So he would show up, and we spent hours and hours and hours together. We spent time in ministry at church, and then I left that congregation at Evangel Assembly in Camp Springs, Maryland, to go to Frederick to start a church in Germantown, to start a church in Germantown. And I was in contact with David, and he moved out to our area. He met a young lady in the congregation. They were married. few years later, 4 or so years later, they had 2 small children. And on Christmas Day on Indian Head Highway, a man driving more than 60 miles an hour rear-ended them while they were stopped at a traffic light and instantaneously killed their 4-year-old. Their smallest child was sitting also in the back seat. By the way, the 4-year-old was in a car seat, child seat, and the other child was in a child seat. So they did exactly what they should have done by law and concerned parents. They took care of their children. But the impact was so severe, it instantaneously killed this one child. The other child survived. Mom's front seat in the passenger side, the impact was so severe, it broke the seat off and it was laying down flat. She had brain damage. And David didn't have a scratch on him, but he also had brain damage. Now, the damage to David's brain, and this was a guy who was very sharp, very creative, very intuitive, very able to troubleshoot. In fact, his job was troubleshooting electronics for a major forklift organization. You could call him on the phone. He could walk you through it mentally as to what to do. Now, this man's brain damaged. The portion of his brain that was damaged was what we might call the governor portion of his brain. It was that part of the brain that arrests you or slows you down when you become angry. So one day in Frederick, he was stopped at a traffic light and a fellow at a service station pulled out in front of him. David, now some of you have had this thought, but you have the governor. You want to say things to the person, and you want to get out and shake the person. You want to, you know, whatever you want to do to that person, but the governor in you stops you. Because you think it through, you stop yourself, you know it's not wise. The Holy Spirit says, not, don't do that, don't do that. David got out of the car, went over, opened the door, grabbed the man, threw him on the hood of his own car. And across the street, there was a, facing him, there was a state trooper who, of course, jumped out, came across, stopped what was happening. And the man David had pulled out of the car had seen David's photo in the newspaper and what had happened on Christmas Day. Months and months and months before. This was probably a year or so after that event, that tragic event. So the man did not press charges. He said, "Officer, I know this. I know of this man." And then the officer remembered. So David not only is and has been in therapy and medications and so forth to help him, and he has recovered to some degree. But the last time I spoke to him, he said, "I still have to really be careful." Now, you and I, most of us in this room, we have this governor, this emotional governor within us. And most of us would accept the responsibility for our choices and decisions, with this exception that when our emotions get a hold of us, we allow our emotions to take over. And instead of going completely off, maybe like David did, because of the lack of the governor, we may do things that we wish later we would not have done or that we would not have said. So today's message really is going to be about looking at God's word to tell us about that moment and what's happening in that moment and how do we manage, how do we handle that moment. Some of you are familiar with a gentleman by the name of John Maxwell, who was a minister, preacher, leader of leaders. And I was in a meeting one time with John, and as I sat there, John said to a group of us, he said, "Of first importance, you must take responsibility. You are responsible." And he listed a number of things that we were responsible for. Because we were who we were. We do what we do. But he said, "You are responsible of first order." And I remembered thinking that thought. And then as I thought it, as I experienced things, the Holy Spirit would remind me of John's words in the given moment where he would say to me, "Well, as John said to you." Because remember, someone whispered it to John, and it was God who spoke it into John's life. He would say, who's responsible for this? Now, many of you here, you're quite young, but some of us who are, how should I say this, more mature, we've been around long enough to maybe have seen a TV program some years ago who had an actor, a guy on there whose name was Flip Wilson. Anyone? Okay. Oh, some of you have seen cable too. He used to say this phrase, "The devil made me do it." The devil made me do it. You know, one of the negatives that I saw in what Desmond was telling me is that often those of us who have grown up in a church environment where we understand that there is a devil, there is an evil in this world, and that that evil and or devil affects or influences, sometimes we excuse our feelings, attitudes, and actions, and we let the devil take responsibility for it. But yet God is saying, oh, no, 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 no. The devil doesn't make you do it. He may prompt you. He may put you in a situation where your spirit, your mind, your nature, or your nurture controls or affects you. But you decide. Turn with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, when I'm preaching and teaching in years past, I've often thought, you know, there are so, after you've done it, you think, oh, I wish I'd have said this, I wish I'd have said that. You know, this is not intended in a day like today or when someone's preaching or teaching to be an all-inclusive, all about all of the points. If so, we'd still be here next week and beyond. So it's not my intention to eat lunch with you here in the room today. All right? But if you look at James chapter 1, I want to focus on a portion of Scripture in chapter, or verse 19 rather. It's a very simple one. It's something that can come across actually as a command or a directive at least to us. But let's look at its counsel. James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be," say the word everyone. Everyone. So everyone is responsible. Say, I am responsible. I am responsible. He said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So now, let's ask this question. Who is he saying is responsible? I am. I am. If there are things in my background that I can blame it on, and I've heard people say, are there any Italians in the room? All right. Any Irish? Any Spanish background or Hispanic? Okay. Any English background? All right. Now, if I mention any other cultures, I could go on and on and on. And people use their culture as an excuse for the release of their emotions. Well, you know, it's my Irish temper. So in other words, you accept it. I can be mad because I'm Irish. So he's talking to an Italian. An Italian said, you accept it. I'm Italian. I'm going to slap you in the face. But get over it because I'm Italian. So if you can choose anything to blame or to accept responsibility for your actions. You can place guilt on something else. But that's not what God says to us through His Word. As it looks here to me, it says, everyone, including us all, we should be what? We should be quick to listen. Now, what this tells me in the moment when I'm facing some sort of difficulty, some challenge, some emotion starts to rise up into me, I am responsible for governing where my feelings go. I'm also responsible for where my thoughts go. In some counseling circles, that might be called a descending spiral. Wherever I start, I'm spiraling downward. Now, let me ask you something. Where do your thoughts come from? And who's in control of them? If it's your nature, it can come from this. You are designed by God with a particular type of personality. Now, I tend toward what would be called a thinker personality style. Some of you would be socializers. You are a party just looking for a place to happen. Others of you are directors, and you point your finger a lot. Then there are those that are relators that just are warm-hearted toward everyone, and they come behind the director with healing, you know, because the director has just shot them down on the way out, you know, and the relator is bringing healing to them. So if it's your nature, then there are ways that you respond to things differently than someone else. Last night, the MC, and when you were reading the bio at the last one, the last thing that you read about the training things that I do sometimes, one was how to deal with difficult people. Anybody have, now, be honest, not if it's your spouse, but, be honest. Anyone at your work, let's narrow it down, all right? Then you'll be safe. Anyone have a difficult person at work they work with? Okay. Some of you, Jack Kane used to say this, some of you wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I say. But it's okay. I know you have difficult people, whether they're at work or at home, somewhere around you. It may be your child. It may be someone else. One of the things I love doing in personality sessions is taking a room like this, dividing it in four quadrants, and having the people of these personality types stand in their various quadrants. Because the person who is the relator is directly across from the person who is the director. So this person's most difficult person is the director. Because they feel like they don't care about people, that they're only task-oriented. Those people over there feel like these people are soft, and they don't ever get anything done because they're always caring so much. And then on the other quadrant, there's the thinker types who look at the socializer types and say, you guys are always partying. You never get anything. It's like your brain is mush. You're always going, yeah, let's have some fun. And the thinkers are saying, excuse us, we have to make a list. Now, there are lots of positives, huge positives about all of those quadrants. But emotionally, let me use the thinker for just a moment, since I know him so well. Here's what can happen when the thinker engages something that creates a feeling of anger in him, or that he is or she is beginning to experience this anger. Here's what they do. They go underground. They're going to think about it. They don't express it. They don't explode about it. They just think about it. And they put it in the file. And when it's time, kaboom. Now, the socializer, completely different. The socializer, wham, they explode, and 15 minutes later, the world is a wonderful place because they've gotten it off their chest. Now, the director, when the director gets angry, they leave bodies around them. And when the relator gets angry, it's tough on people because they feel so deeply with people that they know right where to go, right where the core of the heart is, if you will, because they know it so well internally. So it can be your nature that can affect the way you feel, or it can be your nurture. Some of you grew up in backgrounds that, to be quite honest, were horrible. You faced abuse. You faced physical and emotional abuse. You faced all sorts of things that you encountered that affect the way you are today. And God, by His Holy Spirit, is at work renewing you, making you a brand new person. The way you feel and think about things, the way you were affected in the past, you have found out doesn't have to be your truth. It doesn't have to be your life. I remember a young woman who we encountered at Evangel. We found her and another girl sleeping in a garage utility room during the winter. And this young woman, would not even look at you eye to eye at all. She looked above you or below you when you were speaking to her. And after a while, after months and months and even years, really, we just kept saying in a loving, graceful way, we kept saying, look, just look at us. It's okay. It's okay. Just look at our eyes. Look at our eyes. She had been so physically and emotionally abused. She had been raped as a very small girl, and it had continued through her life. It just... Her nurture was horrible. So whatever your nature is or whatever your nurture is, those two things can impact the way you feel. But again, here's the question. Are you able to blame those things for what you are? Or are you able to recognize that those things can impact you? And yet you are still responsible. Now, if we look at this passage, it says, be quick to do what? What does it say? Quick to what? Quick to listen. Most of the time, when you become emotional, what do you stop doing first? Listening. Exactly. Because you're focused on how you feel rather than on what the other person is saying or how they are feeling. Because in our world, it's all about us. So this directive in the scripture here is telling us first to consider the other person. Focus on the other person. Listen, listen, listen. It's so hard to do for some of us because we become so emotional, we shut off our ability to control our own emotions in order to hear, really hear what the other person's saying. So what's the second point? Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Now, I would add to this that it's not just about speaking, but it's also about acting, doing something, responding in some way. So whatever you might be doing or thinking about doing, because it's the thought patterns in your mind that are setting up your emotions. Let me ask you this. Can you have a feeling without having a thought? Some of you are going, You're going to think about that later. The moment you have the next feeling, particularly if it's the strength of anger, or let's say the lower level of the word we like to use, I'm frustrated with you. When you encounter that, think about this. What are you thinking about? What's going on in your head? And why are you spiraling down in your thoughts? I had to ask myself this question. Remember, we said in the beginning, we mature in front of you. And one of the things that I was encountering was that over a long period of time, I would find myself, particularly sometimes on the phone with someone who was not being very nice to me. Or they were, I was encountering this strong, passionate engagement maybe of something they disagreed with or whatever. And I would find myself getting to the point where I would even be so anxious, so upset, that I would start to shake. The phone, I would be holding the phone and I'd realize my hand was shaking. And it wasn't the anointing. And then my legs would start to shake. And I remember thinking that I'm so emotional about this. Why? It was frustrating to me. Why am I upset about this? Why can't I get control over this? So there are often root issues in us that God is dealing with that we are going to mature through, and He's going to let us see it again and again and again and again until often we ask the question of Him and we've begun to take responsibility for it. We're willing to accept that it's something we're thinking, something we're doing that opens us up for those feelings, for those thoughts. So what James is saying here in this directive is, it's your responsibility to arrest your feelings and listen. And arrest what you're going to say. Don't say it. Don't do it. Now, I understand, I'm not going, don't say it. You know? Because there's grace here to make this happen. Look at the final thing. It says, and be slow to become angry. Now, let me ask you this. Did it say, don't have emotions? No. Does it say, don't be angry? Sometimes there are things that you and I should be emotional about. We should be angry about. There are times when I've heard and seen and encountered people doing things to other people that it angered me. And in this, the Bible would call it righteous anger. We need to take action to keep those kinds of things from happening. We need to stop it to the best of our ability. But that's when we decide and we become responsible and we are not just shooting off in a passionate way that's uncontrolled. It's not ready, fire, aim. I'll give you a second on that. Some of you went, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. So, when he's giving us this directive, listen, speak, and yes, you're going to be emotional. You're designed to be emotional. But be slow to become angry. Don't allow it to control you. Now, I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 5, because some of you have been thinking, well, where in the world is the grace in all of this? Galatians chapter 5. This isn't just a directive. It's also, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the simplicity of this is that when you come to accept Jesus Christ into your life, you've asked Him to forgive you of the past and or the things that separate you from Him. Anything, whatever it is. And you've started a new walk, a new fresh life with Him. And by the way, yes, it happens once, but how many have had to do that a couple of times in your life? You know, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. You know, not a one-time event only, right? We just keep walking in His grace. Yes, we begin our walk with Him, and then He continues to direct us, and we continue to receive His grace and forgiveness. Watch this. So, He said, live by the Spirit, verse 16 of chapter 5. But then, when you skip down to verse 22, watch this. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love? Joy? What's the next one? Peace? Next, what? And then, kindness and? You're going to get there. Watch this. Gentleness, and then the last one is what? Say that again. I couldn't hear you. Say it a little louder. So it's not devil control, and it's not God control. It's what? Self-control. So the clock is telling me it's time to end, and the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, we're done. You said what I asked you to say. See, because here's what He wants you to hear. He wants you to hear that, first of all, you must accept responsibility. You have to accept responsibility. You cannot blame it on her. You cannot blame it on him. And the phrase, "you make me angry," just does not work. I'm angry. You triggered the feelings I had. Something you did broke an expectation that I had of the moment, the situation, what I wanted or thought you might do. But I'm already ready for this feeling. You didn't make me have the feeling. Those who have gone through torturous situations in the military and otherwise have said one of the things they had to learn was the fact that the other person didn't control their attitude. Some of those back as far as the concentration camps said, I had to learn they did not control me. They could do whatever they did to me, but they did not control me. So what the directive is for us is these three things we've read today, and the promise is that one of the fruit or the grace of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is self-control. He's not controlling you, but he's giving you the grace, the ability, the empowerment for self-control. So in the moment when you encounter that situation, that feeling, that thought, that thing that comes up, and you hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit in your heart, that's the moment when he's saying, now you can decide. Do you respond to what I'm saying? Or do you continue with your own nature or your own nurture? Do you blame it on something else? Or do you hear what I'm saying, that you don't have to be this way? You can have a choice. And his grace is so wonderful. It's so powerful. And he is for you. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, and self-control. Let's bow together. Father, the one thing I need to know when I leave this place today is hear the voice, your voice, say, you said what I told you I wanted them to hear. Lord, I suspect that as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that someone here in this room today encountered something this week, maybe even this morning, that ignited this kind of feeling in them. And you're saying to them, you can. You can overcome this. I've told you that you can do all things through Christ, who gives you strength. My spirit is there to encourage, acknowledge, to help you, and to empower you. And Lord, there I know that everyone in the room will encounter these feelings. So you're helping us all as you help some of us. Lord, I pray your grace be fulfilled even more in this place, and that your love abound in such a marvelous, wonderful way, as you have done such a wonderful work of grace in my own life. Lord, not because I'm a person here on this platform, but simply because your word tells us you love to dance over us with joy. We are not to look at all the negative. We're not to see all of that. We're to see that you love us so tremendously, as the songs we sang just earlier today. You love us so wonderfully that you dance over us with joy. I give you thanks in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everyone said together, amen. Amen.
There used to be a... I think it might have been an Aqua Velva commercial. I don't even know if they still make that stuff. But be a slap upside the face when you put it on, and their phrase was, "Thanks, I needed that." It's not a damning thing to miss the moment, because we all have the moment. The damning thing is to make the pattern of your life missing the moment. The grace of which Randy speaks is known to us, and yet sometimes we don't stand still long enough for the butterfly of that grace to light upon us. It might be that in the frenetic activity of your life, you've not paused lately to say, "You know, Lord, I've missed a few moments. Can we start over?" In our living together, one of the expectations that we have is that God the Holy Spirit speaks. And on the reverse side of our Father's House announcement sheet, there's a note-taking page. What does it say? What'd you hear? What did you hear the Holy Spirit say to you today? You know, in our practice of listening, and it is a practice, we start to acquire a skill level in hearing, so much so that you can actually sit before the Lord and just listen and say, "What would you say through me today?" Interestingly, one of our folks took a moment to do that last night. I remember some years ago we had a relative newcomer to us who was not well versed in this thing called the word of knowledge, where God will give you a specific word about a specific situation for a specific person. But they came into this atmosphere and caught it. And this is the only time in my 30 years of ministry that somebody walked in on a Tuesday morning. They were going on vacation the next day. They walked in on Tuesday morning and said, "God gave me this list of things for next Sunday morning for these people." I thought, "Really? Well, let's test drive this baby." And sure enough, they're on vacation. I've got their list. The next Sunday morning, I read it off, and there was a response to everything on that list. We can hear from the Lord. So when we ask you, "What did you hear today?" we're asking you, "What did you hear God say to you?" Because the Holy Spirit speaks. And as you acquire skill in that, you can ask God, "What would you say for others through me?" We've got a number of people around who do that. But one came to me with a list this morning. I'm going to have her come read her list because she said, "You know, I believe the Lord gave me these things for today. Rhonda, come here." Isn't this fascinating stuff? You know, somewhere out there in eternity, God's thinking a thought. He drops it on you on behalf of someone else. I think that is so seriously cool. That's why I'd rather be this than Baptist. We didn't get that when I was a Baptist. I like this more. This is more fun.
Okay. Well, before I get into this, I want to tell you something that I was seeing today in the atmosphere. We all know that people who minister, people, all of us, there is a grace that attends us wherever we go. And I believe there's an anointing that can be a part of that grace. And what I saw today was droplets suspended. Think of little droplets of oil suspended in the air, all through the air. And I understood, as I began to look at this, what was present in the spiritual dimension with us today, and as the Lord began to speak to me about it, I understood that where there is great brokenness, where we allow ourselves, our soul, our who we are to be greatly broken before the Lord, and each time we have that crushing blow, we still say to the Lord, but I am yours, where else can I go? That kind of brokenness is such a precious living sacrifice before the Lord that I personally believe there is great grace that attends a person who's willing to be, willing to allow themselves to be broken over and over and over again and have a tender and submissive heart to the Lord. And I understood that Pastor Miller, this is the grace that attends him, because that is what he has lived in his life. So here we have a grace that looks like suspended droplets of oil. And then I understood that as a message is spoken from the teaching, as that message is spoken, and as a revelatory word is brought forth, it's like we as individuals are able to take, it's like a lightning strike that energizes what is in the atmosphere, and you're able to take hold of that present anointing that attends the grace, and you're able to be ministered, to reach forth and have that attend you, minister to you. Now, I don't know if that lines up with Scripture.
In the mercy of God, there is a opportunity to receive from the realm of mystery moments of revelatory grace. Rhonda has just outlined one. And in the circumstances of life, you see many things. Some of them stick with you. But one visual that so captured my imagination was just refreshed in me as I listened to her. And it had to do with the slow motion photography of a lightning strike. The atmosphere becomes almost polarized, if you will. And what a lightning strike is, it's when something up out of the earth connects with something coming down from the heavens. And you could see the thing. It's almost like a positive negative charge being attracted to one another. I saw this energy come up out of the earth as something was coming down from the clouds, and when it connected, it was that. Okay. Some years ago, I stood in a meeting with Lester Summerall, who was communicating to those of us in the audience, would you like to receive this anointing? And my response was yes. And then I said to the Lord, do I need to have him lay hands on me at that moment? He said, and I'm not laying hands on anybody. If you want it, stand up. I stood up. He simply said, Father, I release your grace. And I got dropped where I was standing. Okay. This issue of impartation is genuine, but it comes with a price. And listen to me carefully. You never want to say yes without the intention to obey. Do you understand me? Don't ever ask God for more if you're not willing to steward the more, because it will be a costly mistake on your part. Now, having said that, I said it for this purpose. There are some of you here who understand what Rhonda has said. Your spirit has heard it. I'm going to ask my friend Randy to come stand with me. And those of you who would like access to the grace that attends brokenness, I give you the moment to consider, would you like to receive an impartation from him? If you do, then stand. And while you're weighing it, Rhonda has other things to say. We'll come back to this moment.
I have a few words that I believe the Lord gave me for opportunities for healing today. One dealt with someone's hand where one of the bones in the hand had been broken at some point in time in your history, and that that was still being painful and creating problems for you, and that it's...
Who is that? You? All right, son. We want to pray for you. Okay, come on up. Go ahead.
Okay. Another was a patch of almost like a rash or a skin problem on the leg, and you've been concerned about it. Circular type of...
Okay.
Got it?
Come up here, God, I'm going to pray for you. Go ahead.
Okay. One was a somebody's retina is detaching. There's concerns about a retina that is detaching.
Don't be bashful. Who's that?
It feels painful in the eye.
Are they here today? Can you stand in for them? Let's make sure this word gets downstairs.
Okay. A knot in the throat. Has someone felt a knot in their throat? Or when you swallow, it feels like a knot in the throat? Okay. Deep sadness and isolation. A sense of deep sadness and isolation closing around you. And it almost feels like a curtain is kind of being drawn before you. Okay. Another word is you see yourself as Winnie the Pooh and you're actually the grizzly bear. Now what that speaks of is you put yourself as being a character cartoon version of the real thing, and it does not speak truth about who you are and your impact or your importance in this life. Don't cartoonize. Characterize? I don't know. Don't take what the Lord considers to be highly valuable and an important stone in the wall, but making yourself be a Winnie the Pooh version of the grizzly that God actually created you to be. Grizzly doesn't also always mean someone who's going to tear in. It speaks of strength and a formidable being in the Lord. Okay. I'm going to read this statement because it's what I heard. It is not in your bones. A bloodline has been drawn and the Lord has said no further. I don't know who that applies to. It is not in your bones. A bloodline has been drawn, and the Lord has said no further. All right. I have a number here that I'm going to call forth. This is kind of stepping way out on the edge, but I'm going to do it. And here's the number. 228-47-1632. It looks like a Social Security number. 228-47-1632. So if that is a number that rings a bell with you, come forward. And we do need more people up here to help pray, as people are also moving up to respond to Pastor Lanny's invitation. And then...
Let me remind you of a story Jack Deere told on himself when he was beginning to move in the Word of Knowledge. He's in a conference of several hundred people, and he steps out there and says this, and nobody responds. And then after the meeting is over, somebody comes up and said, you know, I wasn't sure what to do because I knew that was exact. That word was perfect. He said, well, you know, it would have been real helpful if you'd have said that while everybody was watching. The point is this. Sometimes people don't respond because they don't want to be identified in the moment, but appreciate that those who are stepping out to speak on behalf of the Lord need you to respond, both for the affirmation of the grace that attends them and the courage to step out farther next time. And we need them to be people of courage, right? So If that's your not quite Social Security number, your safety deposit box, the combination to your safe, I'm really curious about that one. So I hope I hope it gets back to me. Now, with regard to what Pastor Andy was sharing with us this morning, if you understood the language of the Spirit as He spoke to you about finding grace in your brokenness, I'm just going to have you stand where you are, and He's going to pray the release of what is His. Freely He has received, freely He can give. But if in your own brokenness you would appeal to the Lord for the grace to let that droplet of anointing touch your life that it might touch others, just stand where you are. For others of you who are needing healing prayer this morning, make your way to this side over here. Jay, if you've got some of your folks here, you can have them come help serve here in the prayer time. Is Monica here this morning? Danny, did you see Monica? No? Somebody help that wheelchair girl get up here. She's got an anointing for healing prayer. We have another word, apparently.
Tracy.
Tim just brought to my attention, I forgot to receive an offering for Randy. If you'd be so kind as to make your checks out to our Father's house. Doug, would you collect up as people are on the way? The grab and go is in that direction. As soon as Randy's through praying, we're going to dismiss you toward that and then to your connection groups. Our first-time guests, Pastor Svetlana and I would like to meet you in the hospitality room, which is the door on the right as you enter the building. Thank you, Randy.
I got it here. If this prayer is what you're looking for, and you're standing for that purpose, then what I want you to do is we're going to act. We're going to do an act based on what we just saw, because you saw the illustration of the lightning strike. You saw that as He said it. You know what I'm saying here? You visualized it. The Lord speaks to us not just in verbiage and words, but most often in a picture. That's why biblical prophets were called seers. They saw. So you saw something in your imagination as He was giving you this illustration. So let's act on the thing that we saw. Just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. This is not a hand of praise. It's a hand of connection, if you will. Look, don't wave it. You know, God going, whoa, 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 stand still. You just put your hand up. Just put your hand up. That's all. Simple as this. Father, as we have our hand up, acknowledging Your grace. You're speaking this grace to us today, these droplets that we can reach out and touch, that we can choose. We have the responsibility to act, Lord, to reach out and allow Your grace to be received. Your grace is there. We choose to receive it. Lord, may Your grace be received. And may the power of Your anointing, your presence, wonderful grace of Your presence. Lord, we stand here as people ready to have, ready to receive the power of Your anointing upon our lives. Lord, we understand this, that You will do a work in us for the purpose of saying and acting through us. And as I'm just looking around the room, those of you with your eyes closed, keep your eyes closed. Those of you who don't, there sometimes what we can see is we can see the presence of the anointing on a person. There's a reaction to the presence of God. Some of you are reacting. Some of you are not reacting. It's okay. Either way, the anointing is present. Some of you won't know in this moment that you've received the anointing until the moment when you need to know it. And then you'll know it. And then when it's time for you to deliver it, to let it go, you'll know it in that moment because the other person will receive the benefit of it. Lord, we just rest in Your presence. We're in no hurry. Sometimes we wait a while when we count to see just how far the lightning strike was. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005. And then we hear it again. We hear the result of the strike. The atmosphere is parted and the thunder comes. Lord, may the thunder be received by us and by others as a work of your grace, your love, your mercy, and your leading us as we mature and grow and minister in you. And all of those that receive this, acknowledge that by saying, amen. Amen. Thank you.
I'm just going to submit this to you. There were in the circumstances of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus, the life that he knew was over. And then when he came out of the tomb, Jesus said, loose him from the burial cloths. In a very real way, Randy has been resurrected from the grave. The life he knew was over. But he now lives in a new life and a new grace because a new moment in time has come to him. And it might be that for some of you here, you feel like the life you knew was over. You feel in the grave cloths. And here stands a man who knows what it's like to have them cut off. If you're feeling estranged from God, you feel like the promises have been put aside, that which you had hoped for has died in your hand, I invite you to come and let our friend pray over you for the restoration of your confidence in the call of God and the destiny he has for you.
Amen.